Hey, good morning. Let's turn our Bibles to Psalm chapter 53. Psalm 53. For the choir director, according to Mahalath, a maskil of David. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have committed abominable injustice. There is no one who does good. God has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there is anyone who understands, who seeks after God. Every one of them has turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Have the workers of wickedness no knowledge, who eat up my people as though they ate bread and have not called upon God? There they were in great fear where no fear had been. For scattered in the bones of him who encamped against you, you put them to shame because God had rejected them. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When God restores his captive people, let Jacob rejoice and let Israel be glad. We could also turn to Psalm 14. You'll find something very similar. Psalm 14 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one, not one who does good, not even one. Do all the workers of wickedness not know, who eat up my people as they eat bread, do not call upon the Lord? There they are in great dread, for God is with the righteous generation. You who would put to shame the counsel of the afflicted, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores his captive people, Jacob will rejoice, Israel would be glad." If you look at both Psalms, it's basically the same thing. The only difference between the two Psalms is the use of Elohim and the use of Yahweh. And it's interchangeable. One Psalm says Elohim, and one Psalm says Yahweh, Psalm 14 versus Psalm 53. And so there really seems to be no explanation of why the name is changed, except maybe to say that in different occasions there was a different reason for the song. And so this one we hear this phrase, the Mahalath. This is only used twice throughout all the Psalms. Psalm 88 is the other one that uses this idea, and what Mahalath is means basically sickness or a sad tone. And so you can imagine when someone's sick, you'd have that same kind of idea, but it's just indicative of a lot of sadness. It's a very sad environment, and that's by which the psalmist David is singing this song. And so, you know, he starts off, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." This is quite a common phrase that we see through the scriptures. Romans 1 probably comes to mind, where Paul writes, "Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the image of the corruptible God into the image of man," and so on and so forth. But the idea of the fool here is a pretty strong word, and this is not the fool here is actually not talking about intellectual capacity. And so it's not as if this person didn't have the intellect to know who God is. The fool here is this idea of a corrupt heart, a corrupt soul, someone who wants to do evil. And so there's a sinful motivation by which it goes. The word in Hebrew actually is the word Nabal. And if you remember going back to 1 Samuel, this was Abigail's husband. If you remember the story in 1 Samuel 25, David had been over a season, had been tending to Nabal's basically flocks. He's been protecting them. And then now is a time for a feast, a festival. And so he inquires, his men go and inquire of Nabal and ask him, "Hey, we've protected you, we've watched over you, we've been good to you. You can ask your men, not one of your things was lost during this time. And they've guarded them at night, guarded them during the day," and so on and so forth. But instead of kindness back to David, Instead, they basically Nabal gives him treachery. And so the men go back, and then David's like, okay, these guys are going to die. And then everything happens, but then one of the young men end up telling Abigail, Nabal's wife, and she goes and brings like 100 cakes, you know, bring jugs of wine, and so on and so forth. And, you know, when she went to go see David, she fell down prostrate before him. And the word that he uses is this is my husband. And this is, I mean, it's a horrible, right? A wife have to say this to a husband or about a husband. It says, my husband, he's a worthless man. And Nabal, and that's basically the definition. And so when you talk about a fool that's laid out here, it's not intellectual capacity. In this passage, it's talking about a heart. In fact, that's why he says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And this is this idea is a deliberate denunciation of who God is. You know, very similar to the way Paul uses it in Romans 8, Romans 1, right? Professing to be wise, they became fools. And it's talking about the corruptness in their heart to exchange the glory of God into the form of corruptible man. And we have this whole idea. And so this fool, and this is why this is the sad part, this fool, this person that is turned away from God. In other words, I mean, there is definitely some part of the intellect that's part of it, but it's more talking about a corrupt heart. And that's a really simple idea. If you have a corrupt heart, you can convince yourself of anything, can't you? Like if you've already turned against God or turned against somebody, there's no amount of reason that's going to bring you out of this situation. And so we see how David is using this simple idea. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Obviously, there's evidence of God everywhere. I mean, we look in creation, and that's basically Paul's main point in Romans 1. But yet, in that same way, even though creation's all around us, the fool says there is no God. The fact that we have morality, right, speaks to a God. The fact that there's creation speaks to a God. So for someone to say this, it's pretty insane in this idea. And so it says they are corrupt, and so you get an idea of where David is leading to this. And this is why he's a fool, because they're corrupt. They have committed abominable injustice. And probably David is writing this in a season of some kind of attack, in a season of some kind of national opposition that's coming against the people of Israel. And he says, there's no one who does good. God has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men. And this is quite, now if we talk about like atheism, you know, there is no God. At the heart of it, we would like God just to leave us alone. Or the atheist would like God, let's just get rid of God altogether. But the reality is God won't leave us alone. And he says here, God looks down from heaven upon the sons of men. And so, you know, there's you can think of one side, okay, there is no God, you don't exist, right? You know, get away from me. But God refuses to go away because he looks down from heaven. And to see if there's anyone who understands. The word understands is probably better translated as who acts wisely. So it's not just talking about cognitive, like brain power, how smart you are. It's about wisdom, which is really more, probably better translated as skill at living life. And so, because, you know, there's people that have incredible wisdom, but may not have the tremendous IQ that we see. And we see how this is laid out. And it says, and every one of them has turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. And we see Paul use this argument as well throughout the book of Romans. And so we have this simple idea, no one seeks after God, no one does good. And a lot of this obviously is appealing to our Adamic nature or our original, our fallen nature, before the Lord, we come into the world wrapped in sin, and there's nothing apart us nothing apart from God in us that desires to do good. And so, have the workers of wickedness no knowledge, who eat up my people as though they ate bread? And it's this simple idea of like they don't know what they're doing. They have no idea of the harm, of the pain, of the destruction that's laid out through these actions. They have not called upon God. They're so far away from the Lord in this way, and so they come up. They do things that you know seems so trivial. And I think when like. I know. As a father, when I look at my kids, and when they do something wrong, of course we want them to understand what they did wrong. That's really the big part, and then we want them to obviously, because usually it's to one of the siblings, and you want them to apologize for what they've done. But the reality is, and you know, when you deal with kids, little kids. They don't think they did anything wrong. I think that's the problem. They're like, what? You know, I mean, this is my favorite line of my kids. You know, hey, what? You know, as if like, you know, how dare you? You know, talk to me. I didn't do anything wrong in this way. And it's a similar idea. Who eat up my people as though they ate bread? It's such a common thing. They have no idea that they're devouring and then they're hurting others through this. And you know, I find. You know, probably one of the most frustrating things, you know, as a parent is to try to relay the connection between your actions, right, and, you know, what happens, you know, with other people and the harm that you can cause. And it says, and they have not called upon God, so there is no source who brings light and illumination for evil and these type of things or bad behavior. And they were in great fear where no fear had been. There they were in great fear where no fear had been, for God scattered the bones of him who encamped against you, and you put them to shame because God had rejected them. Now we see God starting to move. We start to see God starting to go into action, and there's consequences of this evil that takes place. And it says, and oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. And when God restores his captive people, the word captive here is not talking about like Babylonian captivity or anything like that. It's more talking about a captivity in the sense of something that's real. Maybe like a captivity in pain or something, or a captivity that's happening in their own mind. And so this is not like the Israelites had gone into slavery in this way. And captivity, even in the sense of like demonic oppression that may be taking place. And when God restores his captive people, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. And so what David is relaying toward the end of this psalm is a simple reality that God is going to come through somehow. That even though evil is lurking around the earth, even though it just looks really bad, even though that you know that no one does good, no one is righteous, everyone does evil, you know, and it's so much so that it becomes a regular thing, like eating bread, just like eating a meal. This evil is going on and on, but God is going to come on the scene. God is going to judge. God is going to, in this way, scatter their bones. He's going to encamp them. He's going to put them to shame, and all this, and so on and so forth. And so even though this is a mahalat, it's a sad, sad song, a sad psalm, there's still a triumphantness at the end that God is going to bring his recompense into this arena and bring some change into this place. And so let's close our eyes. Yeah, it's a short psalm today. Let's just ask the Lord to really speak to us. Are there areas that maybe we're a little bit blind in? Have we allowed some sins to enter in? And has it become so commonplace in us as if we're just eating bread? And there's no longer that conviction of sin. That's why it's important to have brothers and sisters around you that can point things out to you in a loving way. You can be accountable and say, hey, Sam, I don't know about this, man. I spoke on it a few weeks ago. You know, I had a sister come to me because she had heard from somebody else. You know, like I shared on a Sunday, that I was cursing a lot while I was playing basketball. It was kind of like my outlet. And it became so common, you know, like the first time you do it, you're like, oh man, and the second time you do it, you feel bad. And then the third, fourth time, it becomes like this kind of normal. And it took her to just kind of tell me straight. And I realized, oh, no, yeah, I should not be doing that. It happens to all of us. You know, there's things that we kind of get lose sight of. And of course, the Holy Spirit is the best one that does that. You know, He convicts the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so let's ask the Holy Spirit this morning, Lord, are there any chinks in my armor? Or is there anything that I've let become common during this time? As He speaks to you, let's go before the Lord in repentance.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God.
Above all.
continue to ask this great God to speak to us. Speak to us about those blind spots in our lives and those areas that maybe that we've left unattended, habits that are formed that are not godly. It could be things that we do outside, or it could be things that we think in our hearts. And let's honestly go before the Lord. Let's pray over our community that are battling through cancers and going through therapies and surgeries. So let's pray for healing. Let's pray for our community that are battling through illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. So let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community that have non-cancer related illness, and let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Let's pray over Hong Kong this morning. Let's lift up our government. Let's pray that they would make righteous decisions. Let's pray against the wealth gap. Let's cry for revival. Let's lift up churches all over the city. Let's pray for our friends ministering throughout. Sports services, Shanty, YWAM, Stand Asia, Sons and Daughters, Mother's Choice. Pray for the Korean church, students, domestic helpers, and families in distress. And let's lift up our city. Let's pray for our staff. Let's ask God to continue to use us, that God would minister, that our ministries would flow out of intimacy, out of a deep, deep walk with God. Pray for P. Nate. He's still feeling a little bit sick. If you can just continue to lift him up. And P. Samuel, as he's on paternity, taking care of his wife and baby. Let's just lift up. Just pray over our hospitality ministries, our welcoming, our barista, and our logistics. And let's pray for our leaders, pray for our volunteers, that they would serve the Lord with all their heart. Let's cover our worship teams, our sound and AV teams, and let's pray that they would use their gifts to really glorify God and lead us into His presence. Let's cover our pregnant ladies. We could actually take Kathleen off. She had a baby a few days ago, a really beautiful kid. Let's pray for Cece, Amanda, Angela, Joan, and others. And let's lift up our new moms, our babies, and our pregnant women. Let's pray for House Church, Blue Pool, First Street, Fontana, Hopewell, K House, Old Peak Road, and Princeton. Let's ask for just a grace over our leaders, of our hosts. Pray that tonight would just be a wonderful time of connecting with God and with each other. Thank you. Let's pray this morning. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word, God. Thank you for the reminder, Lord, that there may be parts of our lives, God, that are not, Lord, in alignment with you, Lord. And just continue to convict us, continue to draw us closer to you. God, anytime we feel like getting puffed up, Lord, let us know there's none righteous, not even one. No one does good. No one seeks after God, Lord. And it takes the work of the Lord, work of the Spirit to bring us to that place, Lord. And so help us, God. We're in need of you, Lord. Now watch over us the rest of our day today. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. We'll see you tomorrow.